Congregation, we turn for our scripture reading, the book of Genesis, the chapter 32, reading from the verse 13 to the verse 32. The book of Genesis, the chapter 32, the verse 13 to the verse 32. We come now to God's word for our instruction. This is the word of God. Congregation, come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. Let us hear it with ears to hear and hearts to believe. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau, when ye find him. And say ye, moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me, and after that I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two woman servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. This is God's holy, precious word, his infallible, inerrant, sacred word. And we pray that he will bless it to us, to our very needful hearts, for the glory of his name, and to the eternal good of our souls in this place this morning. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read in your hearing there in the book of Genesis, the chapter 32. We read from the verse 13 through to the end of the chapter, the verse 32. Now again, with the Lord's guidance and enabling, we pray that he will bring these events very clear to our understanding, and that by his Holy Spirit he will grant application for our lives, that we may live to God's glory and to the good of our souls. Now last time, we saw Jacob departing from the Mount of Galeed. He went away with his family. Remember how Laban had pursued him right up into the mountains with his men? And then we see the end of the last chapter, how Jacob leaves that place there in the mount, a place called Galeed, with his family, and he heads on a very long journey all the way back to Canaan. Of course, at the call of God, chapter 31, the verse 3, remember how God called him, and he is faithfully obeying that call. And sometimes it's very hard to be a Christian. He knew that on the way back, or at least at some point now, he will have to meet Esau. He didn't know the whereabouts of Esau at this point. No word has come back to him from his mother, Rebekah, or from his father, Isaac. Because remember the promise that word would be sent if Esau was at peace in his heart with him, but not a word. But not very long after he turned down that long road, that road of some 500 miles to go, all the way back to the promised land, we read in the verse 1 of chapter 32 that the angels of God met him. Now it wasn't just one or two angels, but it was a whole host of angels. We notice that Jacob names that place, and he names it Manahaim, which means two hosts or two companies. And the great old commentators, many of them suggest that there was perhaps a host on both sides of him, a myriad of angels, ordinarily couldn't be seen by the human eye. We're not told that others saw it, but Jacob saw it. This was brought to his view. Now, as we said last week, that God doesn't always manifest the angels to his people, but they are there. We're told in Hebrews that they do his ministry to the heirs of eternal life. They are present now. We do not know what they are doing, but they are there. The Word of God says they are there, doing that work for his people. And the angels are there for a reason. Remember how we said last week, God doesn't do things for no good reason. They're there to encourage him. They're there to assure him of God's ever-needed presence and help at a most difficult, this is going to be the hardest trial of his life. Because by all accounts, he's going back to Canaan where a murderous intended brother is. Where a brother who intends to slay him is living. A brother who he hasn't seen for many years. And we know that angry men have a very good memory, don't they? So here he is on his way. He's heading to a terrible danger. And lo and behold, just around the corner, not back in Canaan, but not very far from where he is, in Seir, very close to the place where he's heading at the moment, lies his brother Esau with 400 mighty men, military men. By now, as we've said in the last sermon, Esau is a warlord. Esau now is head of the Edomites. We are told before his birth, remember how God spoke to his mother and said that he would be a mighty nation, Esau. And Esau is growing. He is accumulating not only wealth, military might, force. And this is a real danger that Jacob is heading into, because this brother, he took advantage of him. The name Jacob means supplanter, means heel catcher. Remember how he came out of the womb holding the heel of his brother. And that was the character of Jacob, always seeking to take advantage, and he did. Remember how his brother came in one day hungry from the field, and he said to his brother, "Sell me thy birthright." And he did, for just a pot of lentils soup. And even worse, he cheated his father, made out as if he was Esau, and the blessing was given to Jacob instead. Now, of course, this all happened by the will of God. The blessing, yes, should have gone to Jacob, and it did go to Jacob, but Jacob went about it in a very underhanded way. And now time has come for these two brothers to meet. They've not met in 20 years, and they're very old men now. But we see here, with the coming of these angels, how the Lord afforded Jacob great comfort and protection by sending this host of angels. And we established the very fact that Jacob didn't know that Esau at this time had moved to the land of Seir. Remember in the previous chapter, when God commands him to go back home to Canaan, he didn't tell him where Esau was living. He didn't tell him that he would come into this dangerous situation. And it seems now, and I believe that this is the case, that Esau is still intent on killing him, because neither word has come back from Isaac or Rebekah. Remember those words of Rebekah, "Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence." So that's what Rebecca had said she would do. I will send word, but nothing has happened. 20 years has passed, but not a word. And it's in all likelihood, as we said last week, that these angels were sent to tell Jacob that danger is just around the corner, only a few miles away, and also to assure him of God's divine protection. And we thank the Lord, don't we? We saw last time how God graciously doesn't reveal to us the next trial around the corner. He doesn't. He tells us when we need to know, and we thank him for that. We thank the Lord that his angels are there to watch over and to keep charge. Reminded, aren't we, in that Psalm 91, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And that's great assurance. And the angels, I remind you from Hebrews 1, the verse 14, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And we don't just have one angel, as the Roman Catholics would like to tell you. We don't have such a thing as a guardian angel. Not in the Bible, but there are myriads of angels that God has at his disposal for his beloved children. And we thank the Lord. The way in which he does not tell us about trials that are just around the corner, but he tells us exactly when we need to know those trials. We see how the Lord so kindly withheld this information from Jacob while he was with Laban in Paddan Aram. There was enough pressure on Jacob back then. He didn't need to know about this. The Lord knows just how much we can cope with at any given moment in time and does not put on us more than we can bear. The Psalm 103, the verse 13 says, "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." We thank the Lord that he is so loving, he's so kind, and he reveals things when we need to know them. But when he reveals things, with the trial always comes the grace that he gives. And he does it here by the vast host of angels. So now Jacob, we remember last time, filled with hope and encouragement in the Lord, strengthened in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16, with all might. He sends a kind word out to Esau. And what was that word? Well, it was to say to him, effectively, that he was hardworking, that he had been with Laban, that he had labored faithfully, and that he had acquired all of this livestock. He had had cattle and sheep and so on. He was an honest man. He wasn't a deceiver. He was saying to his brother, "This is who I am. I'm faithful. All that I have is through honest acquisitions of hard work." So this is what he does in faith and in meekness. He sends out this word. And also he yields and humbly submits himself before Esau and calls him Lord, my Lord. He's not saying he's God, but he's saying that you are my older brother. You are my senior. And he refers to himself as Esau's servant. And so Jacob tells the messengers exactly what to say. "Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now," and so on. You know the rest. "I've been an honest man, I've worked hard, and I'm coming now." Now Jacob gets a very chilling report back. Remember that 400 men are with Esau and he's coming. He's on the way. And so Jacob, what happens? He hears of the news of these 400 men and he splits the people in two. Verse 7, "And he divided the people that was with him, the flocks," and that was so that if there was an attack, at least one part of the people would be spared. That was wise. There was a real danger. There was a real fear. And God, as I said last time, didn't send his angels for no good reason. There was danger. It was a real imminent danger of deadly attack. And then we saw the prayer of Jacob in the verse 9 to 12. The prayer to God for deliverance. Verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest," and here what he's doing is he's reminding God of the promise that God made him, "I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed of the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And so what Jacob did in that prayer is that he appealed to God, according to God's former promise, that he shall make him a mighty nation, that he shall inherit the land, and that even through this one, Jacob, would come the Savior into the world. And so what he's doing in this prayer is reminding God of the promises that he made. And God loves to hear the promises that he has made his children. And so we pick up now in the verse 13 today, where we read here that he lodged there that same night, that is after this prayer, and then he gets together this huge present for his brother. Notice, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals. If you were to do the figures, it comes up to 580 animals. If you have one young per milk camel, that's another 30. So when you do the calculations there, including the 40 cows, the 10 bulls, the 20 she-asses, the 10 foals, it comes to a figure of 580 animals. This is a vast and enormous present. And what Jacob does is he divides them into groups of the animals. And if you notice there are five different kinds of animals. So five groups. And he says that they are to go in those groups. And as Esau is met with these, he would be overwhelmed, surely. He would be so taken in with this precious gift that this might appease his brother Esau. But now a very important question arises in our minds. We have just seen in the verse 9 through 12, Jacob praying. But then he sends this vast gift. And we ask the question, why did he send them? Did he send them because he doubted God would answer his prayer? Or did he send them thinking that this is what God wants me to do? You see the difference? Is he thinking God is not going to hear this prayer that I've just prayed in the verse 9 through 12? Or is this what God wants me to do? Well, let me say firstly, sometimes when we pray to him, and I'm not saying that this is the case here with regards to Jacob, very often when we've gone to prayer, we find ourselves doing something afterwards that we wouldn't ordinarily have done. Have you ever noticed that? When you go to God in prayer, you then move to go and to do something expedient. Now, in this particular case, I don't think that's the case. And I do not think God is moving him to do this, because if you move over to the next chapter, the chapter 33 and the verse 8, what you will notice is that Esau doesn't need these gifts. We read in the verse 8, and he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" This is Esau speaking. And he, that is Jacob, said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." So it seems to me that Esau has no need of these things. Did they change his mind? I don't really think so, because I believe that it is a further prayer and the blessing of God that moves Esau's heart to change. Now, it's not to say that at times after praying we should go and do that which is expedient. There are times the Lord does move us to go and to do that which is expedient, but that which is expedient may not necessarily win those who are our opponents or those who are our enemies. And I say this because what you will notice is that these gifts are sent, but there isn't a word that comes back to Jacob. He's still coming, Esau, with his 400 men, 400 mighty men. And there isn't a positive word that comes back. And this is why that night Jacob was in deep distress. This is why he wrestles with the angel. This is why he is so concerned this night. Now, brethren, the Bible does say, Proverbs 21:14, "A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath." But you see, these gifts to Esau, as he said, "I have no need of these things." I mean, here is a man who's got everything at his fingertips. Esau's got everything. And yes, very often the Lord directs us to do things in prayer that we wouldn't ordinarily do. And sometimes we have to do those things which are expedient. And we have to do as much as depends upon us to seek to be at peace with all men. Yes, all that is true. But there are times when we have done all that we can, and yet there is still no answer for us. The Lord has to come in, and the Lord has to do something supernatural. I'm not saying that these things that he did were wrong. Like common sense, you can find plenty of warrant for the things that he did in the Word of God. Yes, but here this requires, dear friends, what man cannot do. The changing of a heart. There are two Sauls in the Bible. There was a Saul in King David's day, and the Lord changed his spirit. But it wasn't salvation. Now, in Saul of Tarsus' case, it was salvation. But in King Saul's case, it wasn't. It was a turning of the Spirit. And as the scriptures say, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithsoever way he will. Here what we see, secondly, is the real deliverance of Jacob. Now, when we think about this prayer, first of all, before we leave this first point, and this first scene of his prayer, which we saw last time, there's nothing wrong with the things that Jacob is praying to God. He's holding God at his promise. God has said that he will bless him. But you know, sometimes, and it's very often, we don't do this. We don't go further in our prayers. Sometimes we just have little prayers. We say all the right things. But that's it. We stop short there. They aren't prayers and supplications. And what you will see here is something we all ought to strive for. Maybe there's something in our life we haven't had answer to prayer for. We've prayed all the right things. There's still something in us that the Lord wants to draw out of us. And you'll see that here. Notice the Lord, secondly, the Lord's deliverance for Jacob. In the verse 22, that night after sending all the animals, Jacob with his family crossed the Jabbok ford, and then he crosses the brook, and he remains all on his own. And by the way, as I've said, he's had no word back. These animals have gone, but not a message has come back. So obviously, in this case, no news is bad news. Esau's not been appeased. The enemy is still coming. What's going to happen? Verse 22, and he rose up that night, took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And now notice the verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Notice that. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now what is this wrestling? And who is this mysterious man that appears, it seems, out of nowhere? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, just after Daniel, the book of Hosea, and if it weren't for the Word of God, I think we would be very ignorant of this fact. Just before Joel, the book of Hosea, it's important you look there and find it in your Bible, Hosea chapter 12. And I want you to notice the words of the prophet Hosea here speaking of Jacob, the verse 4. Hosea 12, the verse 4. The prophet speaking of Jacob says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. Now, keep your Bible marker there for a moment. The first thing I want to say is we notice that this mysterious man, notice there, is called the angel. You see that? Elsewhere, he is called the angel of the Lord. In our passage, you notice in the verse 30, in Genesis 32, Jacob says, I've seen God face to face. This is the Son of God. Now, very often, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the angel of the Lord. When Manoah, Samson's father and mother, saw the angel of the Lord, they too said, we have seen God face to face. And you notice in this passage that we read in Genesis 32 that when Jacob asks this mysterious man, what is his name, the man doesn't tell him. Why? Well, because it cannot be made known at this time, because at this time it is not for him to be revealed to man yet, because this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to be, but not in, here he is in man or angelic form. He is not taking to himself the body which he would take when he comes into the world. It cannot be revealed who he is. But we know that his name is Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins. We know that. In verse 30 again, I submit to you, Jacob says, I've seen God face to face. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity. The second thing we notice here in Hosea chapter 12 is that Jacob made supplication unto him. Now, what is that supplication? Well, the word very often in the New Testament and in the Old refers to the mode and the attitude of earnest prayer. Let me give you the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, the verse 18. Paul says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What do you think supplication is for all the saints? It's prayer. In other words, Jacob prayed to this man as he clung on to him, as he held on to him. He prayed, he pleaded with earnest pleading to him. Jacob made urgent prayer to this one. The third thing we notice, you come back to Genesis 32 in the verse 24, is that Jacob wrestled with this man. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now the Hebrew word here is the word orbak. And that means to wrestle, that means to hold on, that means to grapple with. And we read the words here, Jacob was holding on, was wrestling on to him in such a sense that he wouldn't let him go. He wouldn't let him go until he gave him the blessing. He wouldn't let him loose. And now here's the picture, dear friends. The night is falling. The sun is setting. Jacob takes now time to be all on his own. He sends the family away just in the distance. Why? Well, so that he can pray. So that he could spread his concerns, his grief, his anxiety before the Lord. So that he can pray to God all night. Because he knows in the morning the enemy is coming. He knows that there is danger. He is going through the greatest trial in his life. He had the awful prospect of meeting his murderous intended brother, Esau, coming with not 100 men, not 200 men, not 300 men, but 400 mighty men. He sent gifts, but not a word has come back. His brother Esau, who is now a warlord, who is the father of the Edomites, the most wicked and inveterate foe of God's people. His brother Esau, who he has taken the blessing from, the birthright which Esau sold to him in his foolishness. Jacob has already sought to be kind to Esau with all these gifts. 580 animals, but not a word has come back. He's tried to make peace. He's prayed to God even, but not a word has come back. But as he brings things before God in prayer, there appears unto him even the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ. And he lays hold of him, and he won't let him go. And notice there in Hosea, he makes supplication to him. He prays to him all night. He's even looking into the face of God, God the Son. And he says in the verse 26, notice, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now the fourth thing we notice is that he wept. You wouldn't read that here in Genesis, but the prophet tells us that he wept as he did this. He wept. Hosea says, he wept and made supplication unto him. As Jacob prayed, he prayed tears. What kind of weeping was it? Well, there was godly repentance over the foolishness of his former years, over his folly, weeping, pleading to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me. Remember what he prayed in his earlier prayer? I'm not worthy of the very least of thy mercies. He's a sinner. He wept, he made supplication unto him. There were real friends pleading of the heart. Now this is prayer, isn't it? There's a difference. Notice the difference of this prayer and the earlier prayer. Now let me ask you, you all say you're Christians here. When was the last time you wept in prayer over your sins? When was the last time you really pleaded before the Lord? Some of us just pray little ditties, a little prayer here, a little prayer there. But there's no repentance, there's no faith, there's no holding on to God, knowing that He can and will give the blessing, but you keep praying and you keep laying hold of Him until He answers your prayer. You know why some of you don't have your prayers answered? Why I sometimes don't have my prayers answered is because we don't pray as we should. Sometimes things go wrong in our lives and we just say a little prayer and then God doesn't answer you. Of course He won't answer you. And I'm going to show you why here. God has to do something to Jacob. Notice what the Son of God does. It says here that he saw that he did not prevail. Jacob kept on with him, but notice the man touches his thigh, the hollow of his thigh. That part there in your thigh where you can feel the hollow bit where there's sinew, there's muscle in there. And here, of course, we mustn't think that Jacob is anywhere near a match to Christ, to the angel. But the angel weakens him. Why? So that he holds on all the more. And so that when God does bless him, he knows it's not through Jacob's strength. And sometimes God will not answer our prayer because we are too full of self, too full of self-confidence. But here he is pleading, weeping for mercy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So notice now, look, the Lord's gracious weakening of Jacob. The verse 25, this is near now to the breaking of day. When he, that is the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, that is against Jacob. That is, Jacob just kept praying and weeping. The Lord does something. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Could you imagine that? Comes out of joint. That must have been excruciatingly painful. The Son of God saw that he was not prevailing against Jacob. So what does he do? With one touch of the hand, he puts Jacob's thigh out of joint so that it physically weakened Jacob. But think of it. As I said earlier, it made him hold on all the more to the Lord so that he could support himself. In other words, the Lord weakened Jacob so as to make him feel and make him know his weakness and powerlessness in this matter, so as to call out to him even more. Isn't that what God does in prayer? Many of you know that by experience. Some of you don't know it. You see, in prayer, what the Lord often does is he fights against us, but he's actually fighting for us when he fights against us. What's he fighting against in you? Carnality. Self. That's what he's fighting. And in prayer, we need to be drawn out of self. We need to be delivered from self to him. That's what true prayer is. And that's what happened here. You see, if Jacob prevailed by the power of the flesh, he might have thought, well, it was all because of my physical strength. No, but the more he felt his weakness, the more inclined the Lord was to give him the blessing. How patient God is with us. Old Matthew Henry writes, "We cannot prevail against God except in his own strength. It is his Spirit that intercedes in us and helps our infirmities." So you see, Jacob here now, all he's got is by faith holding on, clinging onto the Lord so that the Lord would bless him and deliver him from his enemy. It was faith that was holding on, not strength. Faith. The faith that God gives. This is what the Lord does. He weakens our carnality. How often have you gone to the Lord in prayer and it seems like you're meeting a dead brick wall and you're just struggling away and then you're getting nowhere? And then all of a sudden thoughts come into your mind over your patheticness and your weakness and your sin, and you just pour out yourself to God in a way that you never expected when you first came to Him in prayer. And so often when we come to Him in prayer, we forget what it was we came to God in prayer for. You see, that's what God does. It's the Spirit working in us. He's fighting us, but He's fighting for us in prayer. Just like He does through the trials He brings us through. You know what Paul says? He says this, "And we know that all things work together for good." All things, yes. Even that trial you're going through right now, it's working for your good. You're suffering so that you may feel your weakness and you may cling on to God with a death grip. The Apostle Paul said, "When I am weak, then I'm strong. When I feel my weakness, when I feel my inability, then I'm strong." You remember how the Apostle Paul said he had an affliction? In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, "For this thing I sought of the Lord thrice," three times he said, "I asked the Lord." And many suggest he had, much like Jacob would have, this affliction in the leg. We don't know what it is. Perhaps it was that. "He prayed that it might depart from me," he says. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," that is my weakness, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in my weakness, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See that? He says, "I take pleasure in it. Because the trials I go through, the difficulties I go through, cause me to lean upon God and to trust in Him and to draw me out of myself." And that is what God is doing here with Jacob. He is drawing him to real prayer. Not just a few words. We can all say the right things, friends. But to bring a man to nothing is what God needs to do to us in prayer. Let me say, if you are not brought to nothing in prayer, you're not praying. You don't know prayer. Paul says, "When I am weak, I'm strong." You see, man's extremity is God's opportunity to bless that man. Man's extremity. Jacob was just weakened. What else could he do but just hold on for his dear life? Because here is the creator of the universe. Here is the sustainer of all things. Here is the one that can change Esau's heart. "Oh, unless thou bless me, I will not let thee go." Now at the end of the chapter, we're told at verse 32 that he went away halting on his leg. That is, for the rest of his life, more than likely, he couldn't walk properly. But you know, the experience was a blessing for Jacob. He never coerced God for that, I can tell you that. The third thing is, notice, the child of God prevails with God. Oh, what a blessing it is to prevail with God. Notice in the verse 26, he's holding on physically and in prayer to Him. It went on all night. And my friend, sometimes you may have to pray all night until you know God has blessed you. God doesn't like half-baked prayers. He doesn't like half-baked worship. Half-baked Christians, but real Christians. And this weakening of the thigh, what does it do? It has this effect upon him. Notice, when he weakens his thigh, he says, "And said, let me go, for the day breaketh." The angel of God, Christ, is saying, "Jacob, I want to remind you, the sun is coming. You've got to let me go now." Why? Because you've got some business to do with your brother, Esau. The day's breaking. Let me go now. And what happens? He says, "No, I'm not going to let you go, except thou bless me." And then what does he do? He asks him his name. And he says, "Jacob." Why does he ask him his name? Well, much like when Peter, remember when Peter needed to be reminded of who he was? What was Peter's name? Petros, the rock. But what was his name before that? Simon Peter. He wasn't the rock by nature, was he? And who is Jacob? The supplanter, the heel catcher, the one who gets things by trickery and dishonesty. But now, Jacob, your name's no longer going to be Jacob. It's going to be Israel, a prince with God. Why? Because thou hast prevailed with God. You've done this out of honesty. You've prayed to me with tears of honesty and sincerity, and now thou art blessed. My dear friends, it may well be that our Christianity is not going right because our prayers are not as Jacob. When was the last time you ever wept over your sin? I hear too many Christians complaining about other Christians, but they never complain to God about themselves. You see, the Lord reminded him who he was. And so sadly, for so long, Jacob had lived up to his name. But now, the Lord says, what I've seen is good. And I will bless thee. You see, the man that comes, or the woman that comes to God in full honesty and sincerity and pours out his heart, God will bless that person. He blesses the humble, the meek, but the proud he despises. Now, the meaning of the name here, Israel, means he will rule with God. What? Not just with God, but over his enemies. And notice the order. Thou hast power with God and with men. You see, we've got to have power with God first, don't we? If we're ever going to prevail with men. Because who is it that turns the hearts of men? God. Who is it that changes our circumstances in life? God. God does it all. And he wants us to be empty of self. You see, another reason why the Lord couldn't tell him his name. Because this one here is also going to be called Israel. You've only got to read the prophet Isaiah. God speaking of his son who is going to come into the world. Words such as this, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Isaiah 49:3. And when you looked at the tabernacle, the great temple, there was a vine around the temple. And that vine was meant to bear fruit. And Israel were meant to be the vine of God, the vineyard of God, to bring fruit unto God. But only this one, Jesus Christ, ever truly bore fruit to God. That's another reason why he couldn't give his name. Because he is the true Israel. But you see, if we're in Christ, who is the true Israel, if we're in Christ, we have all that he is. And all the perfections that he has become ours by faith. And our sins he dies for. Couldn't be revealed at this time. And so look, it says, and he blessed him there. That's it. And he blessed him there. What a deliverance. He didn't need to pray anymore. Is that our prayer? Do we keep praying? And sometimes, dear friends, it's got to be more earnest. The reason why the Lord hasn't answered our prayer is we have not been emptied of our sinful selves before God. We're still in our sins. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees? They said, we have no sin. He said, yeah, you're blind. And that's how some people are when they come to God in prayer. They just come and complain. Lord, look at my situation. Everything's going wrong in my life. But they never repent. There's no prayer. You're blind. You see, what the Lord wanted to do in Jacob was not so much to deliver him from this problem, but to deliver him from himself. And that's what the Lord needs to do with us. Deliver us from our sinful hearts. There's a reason why we go through trials. There's a reason why we go through difficulties in this life. Paul says, we know God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. And Paul says, you know what their purpose is? That you and I should be conformed to the image of his son. And what was God doing through all of this? Conforming Jacob more into the image of the true Israel, Jesus Christ. What a picture. Notice the verse 33. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. I mean, you can just imagine the scene, can't you? Here is this elderly man now. He's limping. The sun is coming. It's like the sun is shining on him. But he's happy. He's been delivered. He knows he has the Lord's blessing. He knows he's going to meet his enemy in just a few hours. And you just turn over the page. In the verse 1 it says, and Jacob lifted his eyes and behold, Esau came. There's the enemy right there. What happens? There's the enemy. And in just a few moments, what happens? There is Esau and he comes and he weeps. And he embraces Jacob and he kisses Jacob. How is this possible? God says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing. His enemy, the 400 men, are defeated. Because God turned the spirit of that man, Esau, in an instant. His brother wanted to murder him, and now we find him kissing his neck. The Lord can do these things, friends, and he does do them. But he does them for those who truly come to him and pray to him in all sincerity. And I say this, maybe you do not know this Lord Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior. You've got to hold on to him. You've got to come to him as your only hope. And say, Lord, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. Many people I've heard say, yeah, well, I've prayed to God, but he's not forgiven me. He's not saved me. I've not become a Christian. Yeah, well, I'd like to hear that prayer. Because my Bible says he doesn't cast away those that come to him. You see, he searches the hearts of all that come to him. He knows if there's true repentance. Notice what Jacob calls the place, Peniel. For I have seen God face to face. Many churches are called Peniel, or Penuel is the other name rendered here. Well, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. There is only one way to be reconciled with God, it's through his Son. And God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. For those of you who are unsaved, let me tell you, as I close, you're in a very present danger. There's a day called judgment and it's coming. And unless we repent, we shall be judged for our sins. Scripture says it, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Have you repented and believed upon Christ? And I would close by reminding Christians that God is a very present help. Call upon him. In the day of trouble, he says, and I shall deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But we need to really call upon him. And we thank him that when we really call upon him, he not only delivers us from the problem, but he delivers us from what's in this heart of ours and conforms us more to Jesus Christ. God does abundantly more than we can think or even ask. There is a hymn in our gospel hymns that we have, sadly no longer published, good old Strict Baptist hymn book. When Jacob feared to meet his brother in the way, the sins of former years upon his conscience lay. Distressed he cried to God in prayer, nor cried in vain, he blessed him there. The promise God had made sustained him in the strife. When struggling hard by faith, he wrestled for his life. With him prevailed with gracious care, had led him forth, he blessed him there. Dear Lord, when sins oppress, or conscience us accuse. When fears of wrath arise, wilt thou our prayer refuse? Oh, leave us not in dark despair, but meet us then and bless us there. Give us a word in power, a promise from thy throne, that we may wrestling plead and hold thee to thine own. Give faith to strive till thou dost hear, and we can say, he blessed me there. Oh, friends, the good old hymn writers knew the word of God. May we know it to our experience of life and be able to say the Lord has blessed us truly. Amen.